And so I'd like to talk today a little bit about certain aspects of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Because, as you know, today is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, if you go back to the ancient beliefs of Judaism, and for instance, some of the rabbis, you'll find that they believed that God created the world in the first week of this month. And a trumpet was blown on that day. Of course, that had several purposes. One purpose was a call to repentance. It was a call to the dead to arise and to live again, to wake up from sin to regeneration through repentance. Now, the Apostle Paul echoes that understanding a little bit when he writes in Ephesians 5, and I'm just going to quote this to you, verse 14, wherefore he says, "Awake, you who sleeps, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Now, he's quoting from a scripture in Isaiah, which actually talks about literally the resurrection from the dead. But Paul is also referring to the fact that we can be dead, spiritually speaking, and that we have to arise to the light of God's understanding. Now, the trumpet used was a ram's horn, a shofar, in order to bring to memory, according to Jewish tradition, Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac at God's command. As you will recall, God intervened and substituted a ram for Isaac. It's also been understood that the righteous are judged on the Feast of Trumpets and receive eternal life and their reward on that day, being freed from all manner of evil and harm. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets is known in Jewish literature under several different names, including the Day of Repentance, or Teshuvah, the Birthday of the World, or Rosh Hashanah, which literally means Head of the Years, the Day of the Awakening Blast, or Yom Teruah, the Day of Judgment, or Yom Hadin, the Day of the Coronation of the Messiah, or Ha-Melech, the Time of Jacob's Trouble, or the Birth Pangs of the Messiah, or Shevlai Shel Mashiach, the Wedding Ceremony, or Kiddushin Nezuin, and finally, the Last Trump, or Shofar. Today I want to focus, to begin with, on the time of Jacob's trouble and the situation in the entire world just prior to Christ's return. Now, Dave Harris, in his sermon this morning, already touched upon the seven last plagues as they are being described in the book of Revelation in chapter 7. But I will exclusively this afternoon read scriptures from the book of Isaiah. Please remember that Christ tells us very clearly that if he were not to return, no flesh would be saved alive. Nobody would survive. Not one single human being. That gives you already an idea how terrible the times ahead of us will be. And so in this first part of the sermon, I want to talk about the prophecies dealing with the earth's devastation. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 1. And let's notice what we can learn from the book of Isaiah insofar as our immediate future is concerned. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "Your country is desolate." And if you go back to verse 3, you find that they are talking here about Israel. But not ancient Israel, but modern Israel, the modern houses of Israel and Judah, which means the United States of America, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, of course also the state of Israel, which is really Judah. So it says in verse 7, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire." Now, we have seen a few cities burn with fire recently during the hurricanes of Rita and the other one, which I at this point can't remember, but there are more coming. But you see, these were just a few. We find in Scripture that the entire country will be described that way. Notice verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 1. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. A very small remnant. We're not talking about a huge amount of people who will survive. And Isaiah says, if God wouldn't have even left us this very small remnant, we would have been totally wiped out, like Sodom and Gomorrah were. Notice verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God makes this very clear that these are not prophecies which may or may not come to pass. He says, if you don't repent, if you refuse to repent, and we will see later that that's exactly what is going to happen, you shall be devoured by the sword. Talking again about a future war coming, a war which the United States of America and Great Britain will not win. That end is already predetermined. Notice Isaiah chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It says, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. In that day. And every time you read those phrases, in that day, you know that this is talking about the end time. You know that it's talking about the time of God's intervention, the day of the Lord. In that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. Again, who is specifically mentioned here and addressed? Verse 8 tells you Jerusalem and Judah. But as we will see, those prophecies refer to both the houses of Israel and Judah. Now, Michael in his sermonette talked about the fact that the time will come when people will throw away their money, because the money is not going to help them anymore when they are confronted with a situation where they would like to get something to eat, where they would like to get something to drink, but nothing is available. In this particular case, as we just read, he said, there is no food, there is nothing in my house, so don't make me a ruler over the ruins of these people. You know, now is the time, brethren, I'm jumping ahead a little, but now is the time to prepare for Christ's coming. Where our treasures are, that's where our heart is also. Are we rich before God, or are we rich in this world? Some people refuse to tithe. They have all kinds of explanations and excuses as to why they can't do it. But they don't realize at the same time that they are cursed with a curse, as we read in the book of Malachi. We also read in the book of Haggai that people come home and put their money in a bag with holes if they refuse to obey God in all things. The time will come where your money is not going to help you. Not at all. Notice Isaiah chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. And so it shall be. Not if, perhaps, maybe. So it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, boldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Who is addressed here? You go back to verse 16 and you find mainly it's talking to the daughters of Zion. And verse 18 gives you the time setting, in that day. But notice what it says, your mighty men will fall in the war. Not any war. It's the war which is supposed to end all wars, but in fact it would if Christ were not to intervene to stop this madness. A terrible time is coming. I sometimes wonder, brethren, how we really look at these. Do we really visualize the gravity of what is going to come? Do we really understand how terrible it's going to be? And does that understanding reflect our way of life? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Talking about a terrible time of devastation and heat. And of course, again, who is God talking to here? Very clearly in verse 7, it explains it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. God will lay modern Israel and Judah waste, and these countries will not be able to produce any more vegetables, fruits, and whatever it's necessary for us to have to survive. Isaiah 5 and verse 9 goes on to say, in my hearing the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones, without inhabitant. Great and beautiful houses or mansions are not going to help anyone when this time is coming. Notice verse 13 of chapter 5. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. That is a future captivity. That is still going to come to this country, to other countries of the modern house of Israel and Judah. You're not here talking about something which happened in ancient times. This is something which is still going to happen. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Literally, it says, their honorable men are men of famine. Famine is being described here. People will not be able to nourish themselves anymore. Notice verse 17. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fed ones, strangers shall eat. But again, another and perhaps better translation says, and in the waste places of the expelled, sheep shall eat. You see, people will not be there anymore. This will be a desolate place. Verse 25 of the same chapter. Therefore, the anger of the Lord, see another reference to the wrath of the Lord to be poured out at the very end time. The anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills or mountains trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. Can you picture that? Mountains trembling, obviously talking about huge, mighty earthquakes here. And their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets, lying there. Nobody's going to pick them up to bury them. We got a small, very glimpse of a foretaste with those two recent hurricanes. And, of course, seismologists tell us that the hurricane season isn't over yet, and there are more coming. And this might very well prove to be the worst hurricane season ever on record for the United States of America. But this is still a foretaste of what God says is going to happen in a few years from now. Isaiah 5 and verse 30 tells us, in that day, again, a reference to the future, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Some say this has to be translated, if one looks to the earth, behold, darkness and sorrow, or frightening darkness. frightening darkness. And the light is darkened by the clouds of the earth. You know, you can already perhaps imagine what this is talking about. Perhaps hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanic eruptions, huge clouds of darkness covering this earth, not permitting sunlight to shine through. Isaiah 6 and verse 11. Let's read 11 and also verse 12 of Isaiah 6. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Can you imagine the beautiful country of the United States of America, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, totally desolate? The Bible says it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. Notice chapter 7 and verse 17. Isaiah 7 and verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come. See, again, this is not talking about the ancient past. This is talking about the immediate future. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. A future king of Assyria is going to be used to punish the modern tribes of Israel and Judah. But of course, that king of Assyria is not doing any better, and so God is going to punish him too, as we will see in a moment. Can you imagine that a modern Europe, under the leadership of Germany, will be able to fight and win against the United States of America and Great Britain? Many can't imagine that. And because they can't imagine that, they say it's not going to happen. But you see, the Bible says it is going to happen because it's prophesied, and nobody can change that unless our peoples would repent. But there is a very, very slim chance that that might happen as a whole. Now, individuals can. I'm talking about the majority of people. Notice Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged. Not that they will repent, but that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. God has declared it. God has prophesied it. It's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. Again, a reference to the last plagues God is going to pour out, because then his wrath is going to be completed, it says in the book of Revelation. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Or as some translations have it, every man shall eat the flesh of his neighbor. The book of Deuteronomy talks about that we are going to experience even cannibalism in the worst form. When people are hungry and desperate and don't know any longer where to get food from, they will even resort to that kind of a procedure. Notice Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 3. God is asking the question, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? That's a question God is asking all of us. Again, other translations have here, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the storm which will come from afar? Perhaps a reference to hurricanes, tornadoes. We have seen the beginning of sorrows, but just the beginning. Notice verse 12 of chapter 10. Isaiah 10 and verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed, and a better translation is completed, as my margin has it, when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. Now, has God completed all his work on Mount Zion now? Did he complete all his work when Isaiah wrote these things? Of course not. This is still a prophecy for the future. And then, look what is going to happen. When he has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. And the glory of his heart he looks. And so he will then punish this man and the power he represents, because they didn't do what they did, thinking that they were doing God a favor. But you see, this is still going to happen. There is still going to be a king of Assyria who is going to bring havoc over this earth. It's also interesting that in Hebrew, the word for performed or completed is spelled in the opposite way as the word for idle in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 11, because that's what the king of Assyria is saying. As I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do to Jerusalem and her idols? So the king of Assyria is going to attack modern Samaria as well as modern Jerusalem. But you see, God is saying, I will reverse the process. I will take those idols and turn them around and will make you to worship me. Not any longer the idols you are worshiping. Notice Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And this country is full of idols. I'm sure you know that. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, again, clearly a reference to the future, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. I mean, how much clearer could it be? In the future, God will do it again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and other places. A second future captivity is prophesied, and when God returns, he will stretch out his hands to recover those people, bringing them back out of slavery. Notice chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 11. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Other translations have here, to make a desert out of the earth, or to make the earth a place of anguish. It goes on to say, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world, see, not just Israel and Judah, the world, for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This world will be punished for its evil, it says. Let's not think that God doesn't mean what he is saying here. Notice verse 13 of Isaiah 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. Now, can you imagine what this will do? If the earth will move out of her place? In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Let's go to chapter 22 and verse 2. As you will see, the book of Isaiah is filled with prophecies as to what is going to happen. And of course, there is a reason why we have those prophecies. They should serve us as a warning to take them to heart and to respond accordingly. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 2. It says, "You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, your slain men are not slain by the sword, nor dead in battle." Verse 8 identifies them mainly as those of Jerusalem and Judah. But notice, they are not even slain by the sword or dead in battle, so somehow they will be killed by other means. Famine, disease epidemics perhaps. It's just not the war only we are talking about here which is going to come. God will also mightily intervene through natural disasters. Notice chapter 24 and verse 1. Because if that isn't enough what we have read, let's read Isaiah 24 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." Verse 3. "The land," other translations have here the earth, because in the Hebrew the word for land and earth is the same. "The land," or the earth, "shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." But now let's turn to verse 6. "Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." Few men are left. We read earlier that God has left a very small remnant. But notice, for the vast majority of the people, it said they are burned. Terrible fires will be observed at that time. Let's notice verse 18. And I'm reading verses 18 to 20 of Isaiah 24. "And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it." Again, can we picture what God is trying to describe to us, how terrible it will be when we find the earth being violently broken, split open, shaking exceedingly, tottering to and fro? Can you imagine the devastation that will cause on the surface of the earth? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 2. "And all these things will happen just prior to Christ's return," leading to Christ's return. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand." Who is he talking to in this particular passage? Verses 1 and 3 tell us he's talking to the drunkards of Ephraim, modern Great Britain, and other English-speaking nations. And the time setting in verse 5 is "in that day." Again, a future prophecy, reading about a flood of mighty waters overflowing, tempest of hail, destroying storm. May this ring any bell to what we have already experienced to a small extent. Notice verses 17 and 18 of Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verses 17 and 18. "Also I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness a plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand when the overflowing scourge passes through. Again, notice what God is telling us, what's going to happen. He's talking about hail. He's talking about overflowing waters, which will overflow the hiding place. He's talking about overflowing scourge passing through. Again, we've seen a slim foretaste of what is going to happen. But since we have seen that slim foretaste, we shouldn't look at those scriptures and think they're only to be understood figuratively in some way or another. They are very literal. They are very clear. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 6. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts. And again, you go to verse 1 and you find that God is talking here to Ariel or Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. But as I said earlier, as you see from all these prophecies, they kind of intertwined, talking about both the houses of Israel and Judah. And so he says, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Over and over and over do we read that. Notice chapter 30 and verse 25. Isaiah 30 and verse 25. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. We have already seen towers fall in the past, but it's nothing in comparison to the day of the great slaughter when a lot more of towers will fall. Towers also, of course, referring to our sense of protection, thinking that because we have those towers behind which we can hide, nothing can happen to us. And God says, you are fooled when you believe that. Isaiah 30 and verse 30 goes on to say, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. Now the Lord will do that. And we understand that many times the reference to the Lord or Yahweh in the Old Testament is really talking about Jesus Christ. And so we read later on very clearly that it is Christ who is going to do that. Many people have no idea about what Christ really is like. Christ is not going to look kindly at people who continuously rebel against his law and just overlooking all of that all the time. There is going to come a time of reckoning. And the book of Isaiah makes this very, very clear to us. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 34. Verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 2 and 3. It says, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. Now, notice this interesting connection. God is upset with the nations and their armies, because here are the nations trying to bring havoc over this planet with their armies, with their desire to fight in war. And so God says, the indignation is against those nations and against their armies, all the nations, he says. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now picture that one. Mountains overflowing with the blood of dead people. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 9 and 10. But we can also see when we read those scriptures, there are reasons for these events which are going to take place. Isaiah 34, verses 9 and 10. Its streams, and this is talking about here Edom, modern Edom. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. Now we understand here that the word forever is defined as from generation to generation. So Once we reach the time of the great white throne judgment, things will change. But it appears like during the millennium, that's what's going to happen, and most certainly prior to the millennium, which gives you a clue what Edom can and when, what it cannot be. We've always understood that Edom is really talking about Turkey here. Some feel it might also refer to Lebanon, and, you know, you don't read about Lebanon being just desolated and burning forever and ever during the millennium, so that's already one scripture showing you that that can't be true. So anyway, this is what God is saying is going to happen. Notice Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. It says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like garments, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner." Or a better translation is here, "They will die like moth." Again, talking about a time when even the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Now, this is talking about the time right here. It's the time of Christ's coming. So we are not talking about the final fulfillment of that, but we are talking about a time when everything will be covered with clouds and dust so much that you can't even see anymore the sun and the moon. Isaiah 60 and verse 2. Isaiah 60 and verse 2. Because here the same thought is being picked up. And he says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness a people." We sometimes are uneasy about power failure, and let's say if it happens during the night and we cannot have any artificial light, or we are not prepared to have, you know, some flashlight with batteries working. But that's only very temporary. Here we are talking about a time when darkness shall cover the earth, and we don't know for how long. Again, a terrible time is prophesied. Isaiah 64, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 64, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste." This is one of those scriptures which seem to indicate that there is going to be a temple prior to Christ's return in Jerusalem. But this says even that temple will be destroyed with fire. Notice also Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. Feast of Trumpets remembers or forecasts, foreshadows, the return of Jesus Christ. But notice how the return of Jesus Christ is described here in this passage. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." So we have seen a few passages in this part of the sermon, how it will be like, what is going to happen. And so now the next question is there any protection for any of us during this terrible time, or do we have to all go through that? Mr. Harris this morning spoke about this a little bit, and he quoted Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, which says, "I will spare them." So God will spare some. The book of Isaiah confirms that. Notice Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1. And I'm reading verses 1 to 5, and also then verse 14. "Send a lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah." And if you have in your margin a comment here. It will tell you that literally that means rock. From Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the force of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. And verse 14 goes on to say, But now the Lord has spoken, saying, Within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. So we see here some interesting statements. We see that Selah is mentioned, which literally means rock. In the Greek, the word is Petra. It says that it's somehow related to Moab. But we also find in the book of Daniel, in the 11th chapter, that Moab will escape from the hand of the king of the north in the beginning. In the beginning. Now notice Isaiah chapter 25. And of course, also the reference of 3 years is quite interesting. And it ends up with Christ taking over the throne of David, as we've just read. So we see the time elements here involved. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 4. It says, For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. Verse 9. And it will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. Now we see again the time reference in that day, but then we also see that Moab ultimately will be punished. It will escape originally from the hand of the king of the north, but not will not go unpunished forever. Now notice Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah chapter 33, beginning at verse 14. It says, The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. The Elberfelder Bible, the Elberfelder German translation, says, Fortresses of rocks will be his castle. You see, based on those scriptures and some others in other books, the church has felt at times that the region of Petra, which is located in Jordan today, might perhaps be that place described as a place of safety. Now, I've heard Mr. Armstrong say this several times, and some of you probably have heard him too, that he felt strongly that the Bible does not identify the place. But he said if the Bible identifies the place, then he feels that it would be Petra. But he added that he was praying daily that it was not Petra. Because, you see, Petra is not necessarily a nice place to live at all. I also like to mention that some have made it almost like their purpose of being today to make sure that they get to the place of safety. Well, if you want to get to something, you're probably already following the way of Get, which is not the way of Give. Is that the way, or the reason, I should say, why God called us today, so that we can get to the place of safety? Let me also say that not all who will end up at the place of safety by necessity have to be qualified, and that you cannot say everybody who ends up at the place of safety will therefore be ending up in the kingdom of God. That may not be true at all. You remember when Israel was taken out of Egypt, a mixed multitude followed. They were amongst them, but they caused a lot of pain and trial and suffering. And of course, God allowed it because he was testing his people. And at the same time, not everyone who doesn't go to the place of safety, who doesn't end up there, I should say, by necessity has therefore been disqualified or has to, by necessity, suffer the pains and sufferings we have discussed. Because, you see, remember the two witnesses, for example, the way I read the Bible, they're not going to be at the place of safety. But if there's anyone who has the Philadelphia spirit, it's going to be them. And I would not be surprised if the two witnesses would be supported by others. It's a Philadelphia spirit, like many, many times you have seen that Elijah, Elisha, and others had disciples. Of course, Christ had too, and so had John the Baptist. But having said that, it is not our reason for being called today that we can get to the place of safety. What then is the reason for our calling? Mr. Harris, in his sermon this morning, referred to two scriptures, the one in Ezekiel 33 and the other one in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, I could have quoted, but I'm not going to quote it now. That's the one where it says, "Cry loud and spare not, and tell my people and show my people their transgressions. Blow like a trumpet." Notice Isaiah chapter 21, though, giving us an understanding as to why you and I are called today into God's church. Isaiah 21, verses 6 to 8. And if we fulfill that purpose, God will look at us as worthy to escape all these things. But if our goal is to escape all these things, then we might not be called worthy. Isaiah 21, verse 6. For thus has the Lord said to me, "Go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees." And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen. A chariot of donkeys, a chariot of camels. And notice, he listened earnestly with great care. He was very careful to observe what he was seeing. Are we careful to observe today what we are seeing in the world? Or do we just don't care as to what's going on in the world? And then he cried. See, after he had very carefully observed, he was making sure that he wasn't giving a message which was wrong. Then he cried, "A lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime, and I have sat at my post every night." He didn't think like, "Oh, my work as a watchman is over, and I don't have to do anything further than just to prepare to get to a place of safety." No, he was continually on the job. And he goes on to say, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." And then he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." Talking about the future devastation and destruction of Babylon. Notice Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. The burden against Duma. And he calls to me out of the ear, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" The watchman said, "The morning comes, and also the night." Others say here, "The morning comes, but there is still night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return. Come back. Repent." The message the church is supposed to preach today: repent of your sins. Maybe there is a way for you to escape what is going to happen. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. It says, "Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion." You see, the church is still around doing its job, and that is going to occur. We don't read that the watchmen have become silent all this time. No, they have been proclaiming, and they have been continuing to proclaim what they were supposed to proclaim. Notice Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. There is no scripture in the Bible which would tell us anything different than the fact that the church has to continue to do what God has commissioned it to do until the very time of Christ's return, and as we will see, even beyond that. The Jews understood the Feast of Trumpets, thank you, Cale, to include the following concepts. Israel will be advised of the advent of the Messiah with the sound of a shofar. The shofar will be blown at the time of the ingathering of the exiles of Israel to their place. The shofar is blown to signal the assembly of the Israelites during war. The watchman stands upon Jerusalem's walls and blows the shofar. And finally, the blowing of the shofar ushers in the day of the Lord. Now, who is blowing those shofars? Who are the watchmen? I think the answer is clear. God's church has to do that job. But what about the future? Does it end when Christ comes back? Does the Feast of Trumpets end it all? Notice Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 19. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 19. He says, I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lut, who draw the bow and Tubal and Javan to the coastlands afar off. Notice, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now that's after Christ's return. And this is going to happen. And then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. So the task of the church is ongoing. He goes on to say in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Talking about what is going to happen in the millennium. In the great white throne judgment, all flesh will do it until finally all flesh will either be changed into spirits or those who will rebel finally will have to be destroyed. You see, Christ gave to his church a spiritual body. The commission to restore all things, to preach the gospel in all the worlds, to be a watchman to the nations, and to feed the flock and get it ready for the return of Christ. We have always understood, or at least we should have, that Christ gave this commission to the church, especially the end time church. Therefore, as long as the church exists, this commission will never cease. And even after Christ's return, the church will continue to carry out this commission by assisting Christ to rule the world, to send his word out to those nations who had not heard the truth before, to teach those who will come out of the grave even after the millennium during the great white throne judgment. You see, the Feast of Trumpets doesn't end the commission of the church. Rather, it will set the stage for the church to carry out its commission even more powerfully. What will Christ do? What will his church do after Christ's return? Notice Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, Christ will restore the remnant of Israel and Judah by bringing them back into the promised land. Today, virtually none of the descendants of the house of Israel, and not even the entire house of Judah, live in the promised land. Only some of the Jews, that is, the descendants of the house of Judah, do. But the promised land, as we know it today, is not the kind of land which God wants his people to live in. Because today, it's a land filled with violence, with hatred, with war. And as we have seen, things will even get worse. But once Christ has returned and has begun his rule, the promised land will become a land flowing with milk and honey, so to speak, a land of prosperity, of beauty, of peace, of abundance. And salvation won't be limited just to Israel and Judah. The Gentiles, too, will want to learn and will learn God's way of life. Notice Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation, and it should better be translated in a day of salvation, as the Authorized Version has it and the RSV. So in a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. So Christ, the messenger of the new covenant, will come to restore the earth to its original beauty. This earth was so beautiful when it was created that the angels even praised God for joy. But the earth was not created void and empty, because God is not the author of confusion, he is the author of beauty. Whatever he does is beautiful because it reflects his character, which is a character of light and of brightness and of splendor and of glory. And so Christ will restore beauty to our planet, which had been taken away through the misrule of man due to the influence of Satan. And in the process, Christ will also restore those from the nations of Israel and Judah who have remained alive, as well as from all the other peoples and nations. Now notice chapter 49 and verse 19. We read here, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. You see, when God's kingdom is restored on this earth, beautiful cities will be built out of ruins. Not like people talking about we want to rebuild New Orleans like the way it was. No, it will be quite different when Christ will be here to see that cities will be built. Destruction will cease. Construction will begin. When Christ comes back, mankind will have done their best to destroy this earth. They will have polluted this planet. And through man's conduct, many animals and plants will have been wiped out. This planet will be filled with poisonous gas, with smoke, with dust of hydrogen bombs, other chemical biological weapons. This earth will not be a nice place anymore. It will perhaps look like a wasteland with only a few people left, as it looked after the flood. Perhaps. And so God will do something about it. Notice Isaiah 58 and verse 12. It says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Constructive work will occur after the destruction will have ceased, after Christ has come back to make an end to the destruction of man and man's ill in incompetent rule. But now we have read a lot of prophecies today as to what is going to happen. And some may say, yeah, but How can I be sure that that is actually going to take place? Well, if you read the Bible and believe what the Bible says, we will determine the fact that God had preordained all of this a long, long time ago. Notice Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Going back now to the time right prior to Christ's return, we read, "For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the lands." It says determined. A better translation is an unalterably decreed end. In other words, an end which has been decreed and which cannot be changed. It's an unalterably decreed end in the midst of all the land or the entire earth. And also notice Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 22. "Now therefore," God says, "do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction or a complete end determined even upon the whole earth." Or again, as some have it, the complete end of an unalterable destruction upon the whole earth. As I said, God's plan had been determined from the outset. God is declaring from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet occurred. And God also knew that even though they would hear the warning message proclaimed to them by His church, the majority of Israel would not repent prior to Christ's return. He knew this because He knew and could see their character and their makeup. Let me just read to you from Isaiah chapter 48, verses 4 to 8, what God says about modern Israel. He says, "I knew that you were obstinate. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you were called a transgressor from the womb." He's talking, of course, to Jacob. And as this would be the case with modern Israel and Judah, so God knew that the rest of the world would act in the same way, and God's punishment would have to be equally poured out on them. But God also knew something else. He knew that He would send back His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to end war, to bring peace, to bring prosperity. You see, even when Christ was here in the flesh, He already knew that He would be resurrected by His Father to immortality, and that He would return. Time and time again, you read His promise, "I will return." He said that while still in the flesh. And this is also an unalterable prophecy, because Christ will return, and no one can do anything about it. Not that anybody would want to, but we know that many people will try to fight Him when He returns. They may not know who He is, though. But the point is, what we have read today, it's going to happen. The question I want to leave all of us with this afternoon is simply this. When you see, when I see, all these terrible things begin to occur, which we discussed today, will you be one of them who will be able to look up, lift up your head with joy, because you will know that your redemption is drawn near?